Hallelujah, hallelujah. People with addictions are pursuing things that never completely satisfy. They never do. And have you ever run into somebody with an addiction that they've ever told you, yeah, I've reached the spot now, I'm good now? Never happens. They're never satisfied. And the question is, what are they not satisfied with? What if the problem is that they're not really satisfied with themselves? You look at every addiction of every kind, whether they be a chemical or fantasy addiction or whatever. What if they're not satisfied with themselves? Is that the root cause of all addictions? For some reason, they're not satisfied with the way their life is right now? And they're thinking by adding something to it, it'll split the difference? They're on a search for significance. All of us are. Having failed to find this significance, they give up and they yield themselves to chemicals or busyness or sometimes even just isolation, cutting themselves off from the world because the world hurts. This morning, we're going to take a look at redemptive realities. Redemptive realities. For the Christian, their true value, their true identity is in Him, in Christ. The search for significance will be over when you accept these in Him realities. You can stop searching. We've already been speaking a little bit earlier this morning. Remember 5 weeks ago, we had Philippians chapter 4. We talked about the secret of contentment. For I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, every circumstance, every condition. And we learned about that in the fourth chapter of Philippians. The secret of being content. Content as you begin to encounter a problem. Content during the problem-solving phase, contentment during the problem resolution, and contentment post-resolution, all the way through. The government says I owe them $7,000. I disagree. I challenged it. They sent me another letter that showed up Saturday that said they challenged my challenge. Well, I'm challenging it back. So I'm looking at this letter Saturday, and it says I owe them $7,000. Well, I don't have $7,000 to give them anyway. I looked at that letter, and I realized there was an opportunity at that moment to lose my contentment. I refuse to lose my contentment over dried ink on paper. Well, how's it going to resolve? Stay tuned. Stay tuned. I'm staying tuned. I refuse to allow dried ink on paper to shake my world. And I looked right at that. I thought, no, you don't, devil. This is just, we're going to resolve this and it's going to be done correctly. Conflict resolution and problem solving is necessary to have any kind of meaningful life. You ever been in any kind of relationship where you didn't have conflict? No, because you're two different people, right? Wherever two agree on everything, one of them is totally unnecessary, really. But the reason why you're with somebody is because they're not you. I tell Shelley all the time, I don't think I could be married to me. But what if the problem is you? Over the years, Pastor Shelley and I have had a number of people come to us over the years, And they've got the problem of the month. They're in conflict with their spouse. They're in conflict with their kids. They're in conflict at home, conflict at work with their coworkers. They're in conflict with the Sunday school teachers. And every month, we're putting out fires, kind of like Jesus with some of the disciples. And Shelley and I would say to each other, there's one common denominator here. Who? Them. How come they're in conflict with all these other groups and they're running to us to solve the conflict for them all the time? And we realize this person lives in conflict. They can't get along with anybody. And you wonder why that is. They're so busy collecting offenses, so busy focusing on self, becoming this victim of everybody else. You can't afford an offense. It's way too expensive for you. I guarantee it's too expensive for you to own an offense. It'll cost you. They're trying to protect what? What are they trying to protect here? They're trying to protect their own ego, their own value, their own self as a person, and they think that somehow loss is occurring from all these other things, and yet they are the center of all the conflict. They can't get along with anybody. They think it's everybody else. Amazing. Galatians 6:3 says in the King James, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So say this after me. I am nothing. Now, thank you, Pastor. That's really helpful. Let me read that again, Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he's nothing. Do you know without Christ you're nothing? Nothing. Some people think that there's valuable people in hell. No, there aren't. There's people of no value in hell. Well, no, they're valuable people, aren't they? No, without Christ, there's zero value. You remove Christ from the factor and leave them by themselves, what is left? Well, they're valuable without Christ. No, they aren't. There is no righteousness that establishes any value. It says here, if a man thinks himself to be something, that means that he's the big deal. When he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's like that Jewish atheist lawyer that we're dealing with, trying to get him saved for such a long time. He had many homes around the country and overseas and such. He was very wealthy. And we said, you're a very blessed man. Boy, did he get mad. I used the word blessed on him. And he said, I'm a self-created self. What did he say? Self-made man, that's it. I'm a self-made man. By you saying I'm blessed, that implies that it came from outside myself. Because I'm a self-made man. I went to his funeral. I sat on the front row. His widow came up to me. Time to start. I'm looking for the guy who's going to do the funeral. She says, will you do his funeral? Sure. Maybe in the last moments of his life as he was leaving, we sure witnessed to him. He knew how to receive Christ if he ever wanted to. I'm hoping he did. I don't have any evidence that he did, but I'm hoping he did. 1 Corinthians 8:2 in King James says, if a man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Say, I know nothing. Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. Now, what did we say before? We said, I am nothing. Now I say, I know nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2 in King James says, if I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Say, I am nothing. So, shall we quit now for the day? Are we good? Jesus said in John 5:30, by myself, I can do nothing. Say, I can do nothing. I know nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. Okay, so far so good, right? It's like going to Bible school. They said, now the first year you have to unlearn everything, that all your bad theology and your traditions and everything. The second year we'll get started on teaching you. But we spent a whole first year unlearning all the stuff we carried into the school with us. And then we started the second year. In the contentment chapter, Philippians chapter 4, we find verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Who said that first? Over here, Janice? If I had a gold star. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What if you leave the words through Christ out of that? Back to nothing. Okay, so we're nothing or all things, right? It said I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus said, John 15:15, but I have called you my friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Did you hear that? Let me read again. I have called you my friends, Jesus said, for all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. I wonder how many things a person would know that has the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, versus someone who does not have the mind of Christ. You think any of our genius professors at the universities could wind up in hell just using their own mind to figure things out? Where they came from? Where they're going? What they're supposed to do in the middle? They teach things like, we are but electrically charged swamp slime. They say, my great-great-granddaddy was a monkey. They say, we believe that maybe alien seed pods from other galaxies planted us here, part of some intergalactic harvest experiment. Someday, all of our psychic energy will be sucked up into one ginormous existential mind in the sky. Because I'm a spiritual man. I'm not religious, but I'm a spiritual person. As you get your existential brain sucked out of your soul, I guess. I don't know. They say things like, everything is something. So nothing would also be something. So everything is nothing. Now, then they ask for a raise on their salary. And you go, how about if we give you nothing? Now that would be something, right? I don't think they're bringing. Their brain isn't going to make it. I don't care if they have a 190 IQ. You've got the mind of Christ. You know how much smarter you are than people that have these huge IQs that don't know God? Wow. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him. In him. You're not a self-made person. I don't care what you think your talents are. If you're a good artist, if you're good with finances, if you're good with a woodcraft, if you're good with children, if you're good with anything, guess where it came from? It came from God. No matter what you do, whatever it is. Yeah, but I'm really good at this. Where do you think that came from? The gifts and callings were put into you before you were born. You can't take credit for anything. I appreciate the giftings that God has given me. I am not confused about any of it. 100% of anything that happens that has any good to it, I understand that I can't make my own heart beat. I understand that. And some people, they think that they're very talented and they would like other people to know, and they've got this pride thing going. Hey, I'm glad your kid is in soccer and doing so well. Guess what that is? That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God too. Well, you're not giving them any credit. There is no credit. Everything we do is grace. And if you think you deserve something because you're so smart, you're so talented, it's difficult for God to be gracious to a person that thinks they deserve it. That thinks they deserve it. Well, I gave them something. At least they could do is say thank you. You don't deserve a thank you. Huh? Yeah, but I did all this work. Well, then it's a trade. You're making a trade there. It's a trade. If you think you deserve a thank you from them, then it's a deal. You're working out a deal. It's a swap. Well, I have lived all my life and worked so hard for those children. I deserve nothing. Yeah, but you don't know, I poured into those kids and poured into those kids, and I deserve nothing. Huh? No, because that's a trade-off. That's a payoff. You don't deserve anything. But look at all I've invested into them. Then you were trading. You were trading with them. I don't care if it's your kids. I don't care if it's your spouse. I've served them all these years. At least they could. Blah, 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 blah. You deserve zero from them too. From your own spouse, you deserve zero. They should wash the dishes. They're the woman. Take out the garbage. You're the guy. Well, what if they don't? Then they don't. What if they don't wash the dishes? Then they don't. You do them. What if they don't? Yes, but I've gone to work and worked hard and brought home the paying check. Well, then you've got a deal, a business deal going. You're not being gracious to them if you think you've got this working deal arrangement. You know how freeing it is to live in relationships with your spouses, your parents, and your kids? Well, you realize that everything that good is the grace of God. You'll remove yourself from receiving the grace of God as soon as you think you deserve something back. What a kick in the head. And I've served and slaved all my life. I deserve. Well, then you're going to get what you deserve from them, but you won't get the grace of God. Which one do you want? Yeah. Do you want the grace of God, or do you want the payback from them? Because you're going to have to pick between the two. And if you're pushing for the payback from them because you slaved and invested and sacrificed and laid down your life and your time and your energy, get over it. If it was a gift, then let it go. If it was being gracious to your kids, let it go. If it's being gracious to your spouse, then give it to them without expecting anything in return, so that God can fill you and flood you with all the grace available. You have no idea how far advanced this will take you in your spirit walk when you quit trying to do the business deal where you've sacrificed and expect something in return. You cannot be gracious to those who expect it, to believe that they've earned it. That's what I was talking about. If you walk up and your boss says, here's a gift, and it's your paycheck, you go, that's not a gift. I deserve that. Right. It's difficult to be gracious. The word grace, the word charis, it means gift. It means gift. You have to release it. You have to live so free of demands on your spouse, on your parents, on your kids, on your coworkers, so free that the grace of God fills you and floods you and takes you to the next level. You have to reach a point of expecting zero from everybody and 100% from God. What a swap. You won't be disappointed anymore in people, because you're not looking for the people to return the response. You ever handed somebody something like this? You hand it to them and they start to take it and you hold on to it. What do you say? Okay. It's like, you know, if you're a grandparent, you're giving your kid a gift. I'm trying to teach them manners. You're holding on to the other end of it. What do you say? What do you say? You're trying to get something back. You're trying to get something back. You're trying to get it from them. They don't have the grace to give you that God can. Whatever you give and whatever you release is replaced by the grace. Replaced by the grace. You will live so free. You'll not be looking at other people for the loss factors that have occurred in your life anymore. Just give it to them. Walk away from it. I had somebody owed me a debt. I can't remember what it was. $142 recently. And I had it written down on my phone. And I realized they've forgotten that they owed me the $142. They forgot. They forgot. And I've developed a relationship and a friendship with the person. I deleted it from my phone. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Why am I telling you this? What's going to happen now that I deleted that? Am I out $142? And I'm pretty sure this person forgot that they owed it. Guess what? Now I forget that they owed it. If they come to me someday and say, you know what? I didn't pay you, did I? I'll go, no, you didn't pay me, but that's okay. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. I've released it. If they tried to pay me now, I'll say, no, let's just call that a gift. I've already given it to God. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It frees up my relationship because I'm not trying to get something back from that person. In him, I wonder what amount of righteousness or right standing with God a person would have if they weren't in him. It shocks you that I would say people in hell have no value. You know, your entire value is who you are in Christ, 100%. All the value you have is because your righteousness was swapped out for his. That's it. If you remove Christ from you, you're without value. It's not that we have all these valuable people, some with Christ and some without Christ. The enemy of the cross, their father is the devil. In judgment, they're lost. God doesn't have to make hell bad. All he has to do is remove everything that's him from that area. All he has to do is remove love, remove mercy, remove patience, remove gentleness, remove kindness. All he has to do is remove every ounce of him from that location, and what you've got left is hell. All he has to do is remove him to make it hell. People without Christ have zero value. People that accept Christ max out 100%. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Anybody know what a conqueror is? The winner. I wonder what more than a conqueror would be. How can you be more than a conqueror? Here's the example. Anybody ever see the movie Rocky? And he won. And they gave him his paycheck for winning the fight, right? And his wife comes along and goes, thank you, and plucks that check right out of his hand. You see, Rocky was a winner. She was more than a winner. He was a conqueror. She was more than a conqueror. Jesus Christ fought the battle. He fought the fight and won it, and we get the prize. We're more than conquerors because he's the conqueror, and we're the wife that went, thank you. Are we the bride of Christ or not? Well, then we, thank you, you know. We're more than a conqueror because he's the conqueror. We get the benefit of his win. Romans 10:11 says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's that shame word again. It showed up in three songs this morning. Anybody here this morning still carrying some shame around? Shame from obviously things that you think that, man, I messed up. And you just start walking your life backwards sometimes and think, man, in him there is no shame. In him, no shame. Not only did he take your sins, not only he had the crown of thorns for the peace, not only by his stripes are you healed, but he took your shame too. If you're holding on to it, that's contraband. I mean, if we pull you over in your car and the spirit police got out and they go, you got anything in there? Can I check? Looks like a little bit of shame tucked down that seat there. Mind if I check that out? You're not supposed to have any shame as a Christian. Well, yeah, if you don't have shame, then you won't stop sinning. No, if you keep thinking about your shame, you'll go back to sinning because you'll have a sin consciousness. The only people that are free from sin are the people that are free from shame. Well, no, you have to make them feel bad. We talked about that about a week or so. You go into your room and you sit there for 10 minutes and you think how bad you were, thinking that that's going to turn their life around, that they're going to want to be better kids because they go feel ashamed for 10 minutes. Does that work? You go in there and because they're not feeling bad enough. They're not feeling bad. If they just feel worse, then they'll be better kids, right? Did it work with you? Uh-uh. And it doesn't work as adults either, thinking if I just feel bad enough, it'll stop my behavior. That doesn't stop behavior. It perpetuates the addictions. That's why when you ask God to forgive you, yeah, but I did it every day this week. Fine. Forget it every day this week. Free is free indeed. What if you showed up at the judgment seat of God without being in him? How much shame would there be? Do you know the word of God said there's two judgment seats? The judgment seat of Christ that we'll be at, where they'll review our life, and the great white throne judgment where a person without Christ goes. There's two judgments, and the great white throne judgment, they all show up, both great and small, though I do not believe the Christians are going to be there. It wouldn't be helpful at all, but God will be there. And they're going to push a button, or however they do it in heaven, and start the video, and they're going to run the person's life forward from second one to last second, including everything they've ever thought will be revealed. Every image they've ever had in their head will be revealed. Every single word they've ever spoken or thought will be revealed. You show up without Christ, anybody want us to push a play button on your life and sit and watch it? No. For the Christian, it says we pass through the fire. Fire is purifying. Fire destroys, and it says we pass through the fire. Our lives pass through the fire on the way to the judgment, and everything that is burned off, wood, hay, stubble, things that are not of God, so that on the other side of that fire, the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, everything that was done for God yet remains and goes forward to the judgment seat of Christ. By the time you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's called the Bema seat. That means reward only. Not penalty phase. We will not be pushing your button to watch your life when you're in Christ. Nobody is going to review your life. The only thing that will be reviewed is that which passed through the fire, which basically is the blood. That which remains goes forward for reward. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that the things that we've done for God will be evident on the clothing that we wear. I don't know how that works. Whether it's where we can just look at the person and see it all or what. I'm not sure, but it'll be on your clothes. For the Christian that's in him, there is no shame, so nothing is exposed that's embarrassing or sinful, because passing through the fire, only that which remains. It says our entire life will go to judgment, but on the way there, it passes through this filter screen. And that's why it becomes the Bema seat, the reward-only seat. How about this? Is that a good Christian word? No kidding. Nobody's going to see your stuff. Nobody's going to see my stuff. But those without Christ in him, they carry their shame forward, but we are already without shame because that shame has been taken away. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. How's your joy and peace gauges? Full tank? Half a tank? Fumes and a prayer? Coasting in? You ought to have just a fuel gauge there that says joy and peace and check it out throughout the day. Some of you need to top the tank off. Those that don't know or don't accept their redemptive realities, the in him realities, they continue on the search for significance, always trying to protect what little worth they think they may have found. They're really totally self-focused. They're in continual conflict with other people. They're always trying to protect their value. They're easily offended. They're discontent. But those who find themselves in him, in Christ, and Pastor Shelley's next book is going to be about the in him realities. The next book after she gets back from Africa, she'll be writing that second book. It will deal with this in more detail. You learn the secret of being content when you're found in him, because you replace everything else with the in him realities. So rather than I know nothing, I can do nothing, I am nothing, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Is that right? I have the mind of Christ. Is that right? Now here's the last thing I want to touch on. If you believe in the existence of God, but never confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you're not in him. Did you know that 94% of the world believes in a higher power of some kind? Does anybody here believe that 94% of the world is saved? No, yet 94% of the world believes in something. Only 6% claim to be atheist. And we know that basically they believe in some kind of God or some following. Some of them are New Age and they believe in their belly button or their, I don't know, introspection. Check inside deep within themselves to look and see what's there. A belief in the existence of God is a thought. I cringe when I go to do funerals sometimes because I get calls for people that I don't know. And I have to get there early so I can get to know the family and pick up some stories and ideas and stuff. I cringe when I hear this. I think they believed in the existence of God. I'm pretty sure they believed in God. What does that tell me? Not much. I go, 94% of the world's like that. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Yeah, I guess. Something happened. It had to be something. I guess we'll find out someday, huh? That doesn't give me any confidence. A belief in the existence of God is a thought. It's an idea. Accepting Jesus Christ is a pathway to a relationship with God. It's a decision of the heart. Can you see clearly the difference between believing that God exists and then asking Jesus to be your Savior to get access to God? What a difference. So this is what I'm doing this morning. Perhaps there's somebody in here, I don't know all of you in here, but most of you I know, but perhaps there is somebody here that you believe in God. You're pretty sure He exists. You're pretty sure that if somebody asked you, do you believe in God, you'd say yes. But you've never taken that step to say, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Because you're not in Him unless you're in Him. And people that simply have an idea that God might exist and believe that God exists, they're not in Christ at all. They're not in Him. They're not in Christ. But you can be. There's always two steps to salvation. People think that's one step. It's two steps. Number one, you have to believe that God exists. And number two, you have to figure out who He is so you can accept Him, Jesus Christ. You can't get somebody to accept Christ who doesn't believe that any God exists. They've got to believe that there's the existence of God, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they're not some cosmic joke or accident, that they're intentional and purposeful by God. So let's just bow our heads this morning. Just take a moment. Search your heart. If you're one of those that believe that God exists, but you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to do that this morning. So you know for sure. So you can be in Him. And I would ask you right now, I'll pray with you, pray a prayer. If that would be anybody in this room at all, or anybody that's listening to this recording on the CD or on our website, anybody at all, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ, you believe in God, but you've never accepted Christ, I want you to do that this morning. Just raise your hand and I'll pray a prayer with you. Anybody at all in here? Anybody at all? Wait just a moment. Now, I'm pretty sure I know all your hearts and everything, but I just, anybody at all? You believe in God, but you've never accepted Christ. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands, so I accept your testimony that you've already settled that in your heart. And if you have, you are in Him. In Him. You're in Him. In Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we have access to You because we're in Christ. At Your right hand is Your Son who showed us the way. We received Him, we confessed Him, and now we have access to You, the very Father God of all things. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for giving us revelation, understanding of these things. I thank You, Jesus Christ, personally right now for what You did. We are in You. We accept You, and we have access to the throne of grace. How appreciative we are. Forever, we are eternally grateful. We love You, Father. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Pastor Shelley's in the air. Hallelujah. Bless God. We're dismissed.
I was a child of wrath.